We're continuing in a series that we started last week as we began a new book, the book of 1 Corinthians. And last week was a little bit of an introduction, and we went through the first three verses. And I don't know if you remember, but the book of Corinthians is Paul as an apostle writing to a church that is messed up. And there's comfort in that because we find the New Testament presenting a reality of not churches that are perfect. In fact, most of the churches in the New Testament, give them a year, give them 2 years, they struggle with great problems. And as we looked at last Sunday, if you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you to go online. We have our website, cornerstonegoa.org, and you can look at all the sermons there. They get posted usually right around Sunday evening. And we hope that that's a blessing to you. But you can just catch up on what the message of Corinthians is, 1 Corinthians. As I put it last time, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 is really the key verse. And I'll read it again. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For all the problems in our life, there's only one answer. It is the gospel. And the gospel is the wisdom of Christ Jesus. And so Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you can even summarize it. This theme is really gospel answers for a confused church. How does a pastor counsel a confused church? Well, 1 Corinthians is an example of that. How do we solve our problems? As we go through life, we're going to face many problems. Well, 1 Corinthians is one of the key manuals that helps us to think about this. But we're looking today at just some introductory lessons that Paul is giving to the Corinthians even before he gets into the first problem. And the first problem is that of disunity or even jealousy or factiousness. And we're going to find this in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. The most poisonous thing in the church is when people forget that Christ is the head and they begin to follow men instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be next Sunday and the Sundays following. And I think the Lord will really teach us a lot. I think Christians know how to fight, right? We fight better, unfortunately, than the world fights. And some of the worst and nasty relationships sometimes can happen in the church. The Lord Jesus provides the answers for that. And even in this church, there were some that were saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, and I'm so thankful that I was baptized by an actual apostle, and look at you, you don't have anything. You were just baptized by some pastor in Goa. And they had all these fights with one another. But even before Paul gets to that, if my heart was, you know, where these Corinthians are and their burdens, I would have forgotten about praying. I would have forgotten about saying grace to you and peace to you. I would just said, wake up, you people, and why don't you start obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? But he doesn't do that. And as we get to our portion for this morning, Paul gives thanks for this church, even though they're such a messed up church. He's grateful for the church. And I want to ask you that this morning, because I think today most people are not grateful for the church. They're bitter against the church for the same reasons that we find in 1 Corinthians that the church has problems. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no church that doesn't have problems. And you know what? Part of the problem is you. If you don't realize that, you'll never stop being bitter against the church. We're all sinners, right? And so the first thing that Paul comes to this church is not what I am so bitter and angry about this church, but what I'm so thankful for the church. And I think today is going to be a lesson for all of us, because sometimes even as a pastor, I have to confess, I can get frustrated with the church because I'm looking at it with pride, not as a fellow sinner. And I'm sure you do struggle with that too. And the Apostle Paul is going to teach us how to humble ourselves and just say, are you grateful for what the church is? We live in a world today that is filled with what's in it for me, right? What's the USP? I didn't even know what that was for a while. You know, I thought it was like a postal service or something. But what's the unique selling proposition or selling point of this business? And we'll talk about the church even. I want to go to Cornerstone because both their ACs work. You know, that's the selling point. And I want to go to this church because they have a Sunday school. And I want to go to this church because people smile at me. And we talk about a lot of those things. And they're not really central to what the church is. We live in a me kind of world, right? What's in it for me? Otherwise, I'm not going to go to this church. Rather than, what is in this church that glorifies Christ? And Paul is addressing a church that's filled with me problems. In chapter 5, we're going to find that they were living in their old pagan practices. You remember one of the sad fixtures in Corinth was a temple that was dedicated to 1,000 prostitutes that used to cater to all the sailors that used to come in daily. And what was happening, instead of the church being pure, chapter 5, and we'll get into it, and you can read it. I hope some of you are starting to read this book. They're getting into gross immorality. Me culture. What's in it for me? If I can't get something for myself, I'm going to sin. Chapter 6, court cases. You know, when we don't get what we want, we're going to take our brother or sister to court. And that happens today even, isn't it? I dare say maybe 50% of the cases in Goa are maybe Christians fighting with Christians. Paul says that's wrong. Chapter 11, today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Even at the Lord's table, what was happening, because they used to have the Lord's table and they used to have a potluck afterwards, a meal afterwards. And what was happening is the rich people were getting their pork and their biryani before the poor people came. And they were finishing it quickly and saying, okay, now you guys can have the bones. And they were actually using the Lord's table to create a caste system of who has more and who has less. And even create this sense of animosity with each other over the Lord's table. What a church, right? First Corinthian Community Church, CCC. And here we are, Cornerstone Community Church. I think we can learn from them. I think we can look at them and say, we struggle with the same problems. But again, Paul doesn't start with bitterness, but Paul starts with gratefulness for this church. First, he tells them that they need to be reminded that even a sinful people, the most sinful church, has hope to change. Amen? And that's the gospel. You know, I love Jesus even with the woman at the well. I think most of the people that Jesus ministered to, I would have given up on. Here's a lady that has had multiple husbands. In fact, she's given up on marriage and she's just sleeping around. And the Lord of heaven, the pure, holy one, he's having a conversation with her. And he talks to her in this way. He gives her hope. John chapter 4, verse 13, he says, everyone, she's like, you know, this is Jacob's well. You don't even have a bucket, Jesus. How are you going to get water? And he says, everyone who drinks of Jacob's well will thirst again. You'll come back again to this well. But whoever drinks, and he's speaking to this woman, of the water that I will give you will never thirst. But the water that I will give you will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. There's hope to the hopeless woman in John chapter 4. There's hope to the hopeless church in 1 Corinthians. And it's because of that that we get to this passage. And let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4 and going all the way to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. It reads like this. And catch the passion that Paul has for the church, even though it's bruised and broken. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all word and all knowledge, even as the witness about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, beyond reproach, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You can see Paul talking about you. He's talking to this church and he's saying, I'm thankful to God for you And that you is not singular in the Greek, that you is plural. He's looking at this whole church of sinful people, and he's saying, even though you are sinners, I love you because God is working in your lives. That's the hope we need to have with one another. That's the conversation in the gospel we need to have with one another. And the key phrases that pop out to us in this passage is, why do we love the worst of born-again sinners? I use that kind of as an oxymoron. They're born again, but they're sinners, right? They're perfected in Christ, and yet they're imperfect in their relationships and their walk with one another. Why do we love them? And it's because, if you look at the key phrases, I thank my God. That's the key phrase, because God is working even in the worst of sinners. In fact, he loves the worst of sinners. If you look at another key phrase in verse 9, God is faithful. We don't love the church because of who the church is, in terms of its humanity, in terms of its sinfulness, but we love the church because of who God is in that church. He is their God, and he is faithful to the worst of sinners. Do you believe that, Cornerstone Church? Even as you look around and as you think about all the different sin that's in our church, and I say this not casually, but I say this as an honest expression. Any church that says we have no problems, they're lying to you. And you're going to find out very soon what their problems are. But we look around at each other and we say, God is our God and he is faithful. And we're going to work through these things. It's not that we're satisfied with our sin, but we're going to work through these things because he's faithful. We aren't. And so, why should we be grateful for the church? We need to be grateful for the church because God is giving great gifts to his church on a continual basis. Let me say this. There is no institution in this world that God loves apart from the church. Why do I say that? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I remember, even in good places, when I was in a good Christian college, there's always competition from what is called a parachurch, you know? And I work in parachurch ministries, but the very word parachurch means alongside the church. But unfortunately today it means replacing the church. We want to go to a parachurch Bible study instead of going to a church Bible study. And I was, even in a Christian college, there was a group called WOW, WOW groups. You know, it was like, if you go to this group, you have a WOW Christian life. And so they were telling me, Sammy, you're an Indian brother, you love the Lord. And they even kind of gave me a little bit of pride, you know, you lead the Bible study on Friday. And I said, no, I'm sorry, because I attend this church, and I go Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I go to Tuesday staff meeting for high school ministries, I go to Wednesday Bible study. I'm sorry, my commitment and my love is to the church. And if I have any leftover time, I'm going to give it to the parachurch because I love the church. Why? Because Christ loves the church. And I want to rejuvenate in you, brothers and sisters. I think there's an unfortunate competition that is coming from Christians of replacing the church with all kinds of other parachurch ministries that have more money, even. And they attract us because of that, because they've got more programs. What do we have? We just have a small hall, right? Anyway, I'm preaching to the choir. Why do we love the church? Because he is building his church. He's not building any other things except his church. And if you're not committed to it, you're not at the center of God's operation. Perfect or imperfect? And it's imperfect. So what is God doing in his church? I think this passage of Paul's gratefulness, as he wants to encourage in us gratefulness, is saying there are three exclusive gifts that God gives only to his church that I want you to be excited about this morning. Three exclusive gifts of God that God gives to his church. And all of these are going to be centered around who he is in our lives. Because we are his people. We are the bride of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so the first gift of God, if you look back at this passage just carefully, and we'll go through it verse by verse, is in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for what? The grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus. It sounds like a ho-hum phrase, right? Oh, the grace of God. May God give you grace. And we just kind of move over that like it doesn't mean anything. But we're going to camp on it for a little while. Because I think this is kind of the most important thing in this passage. Why is the church so precious? The church is so precious because it is given, not the world, but only the church has been given the grace of God. That's the first gift. We are given what we don't deserve. We are given what we should not have. The kindness and the favor of God. Amen? And of course, it only comes through Christ. Now, what is this grace of God? And how do we understand it? How do we grow again in gratefulness? I've said this before, even as we were preaching through Romans, the gospel needs to be preached first to Christians before it's preached to unbelievers, so that we would grow more grateful to God for all that He's doing in our lives. I think the first amazing and shocking thing about the grace of God is that it is given to sinners. It is given to sinners. It's not given to good people. The church is not a place where we have perfect people, but the church is a hospital for sinners. And we know this even as we look at the Corinthian church and as we understand their messed up lives. As you read through the book of Corinthians, how many of you have been reading through the book of Corinthians? Okay, good. And you've seen, this is a church that is just shocking. And yet, how does Paul start off this verse because of the grace of God? He doesn't say, I'm so upset with you. But he says, I thank my God concerning you. There's a continual, and I don't think Paul is just being syrupy and sweet, you know, like we sometimes are with each other. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. And inside we're just filled with anger and bitterness. Paul's not being sweet and syrupy. I think he's being holy and sanctified when he says, I thank my God. He's being pastoral. He's saying, every time I have my prayer time, I have a list of all of you people in the Corinthian church, and I'm praying for you. This is what we do for one another, right? In fact, let me say this. You will never become grateful for fellow sinners in the church until you start praying for them. Find the person in the church that you're the most bitter against and start praying for them. It's amazing what God will do in your heart. But he thanks God always for these sinners. He directs his thanks, now this is key, to God, not to the Corinthians. Sometimes we make this mistake, right? I'm so thankful for you, brother. I'm so thankful for you, sister. That's not going to last very long. No, I think we need to start, I thank my God for what he's doing in your life. You know, and then our perspective is going to change even though they're struggling. Because even though these people are struggling, they're owned by God, and that will never end. No matter how unfaithful they are, and we're going to see this later, he is faithful. Now, just quickly, how can Paul, even as a mature apostle and as a mature pastor, express gratitude towards such a struggling church? And I think the clue is found in a phrase that we find even in this first claim that Paul has. He says, I thank, and notice every word in Scripture is important. He doesn't say, I thank your God, but he says, I thank my God. And he starts off by realizing, you know, before I can see your sin, I see my sin. Before I can evaluate, I've been a pastor for a long time, I've been an apostle for a long time, but my business is not about finding all the specks in my people's eye. My business is finding the logs in my own eye. But more than that, I want to go beyond that. That's Matthew 7, by the way, right? Jesus says, if we would just be a humble people and start looking at all the sin in our lives, we wouldn't have time to judge everybody else. You know, husbands and wives, this will create a revolution in our marriages. And in all our relationships. But Paul is saying, even as a pastor, I can't stop looking at the ways in which God is my God and he has forgiven me by his grace, you see? I'm the worst of sinners. I have been saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says this, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. I don't think Paul is exaggerating there. He says, I am the person who least deserves to be in the church. In fact, I think sometimes when Paul walked into the church, if people didn't know him, they might have a little bit of a panic attack, because he was the same guy who a few years ago was dragging men and women out. In fact, he was responsible for the stoning of one of their great men of God, Stephen. And he was there. He was a murderous terrorist against the church. And now, you know, if you had seen Paul maybe beating up your brother or your mother, and then suddenly he walks up in front of the pulpit and he starts preaching, you would say, you know, are you guys sure that you want this fellow in the church? Are you sure he's safe now? Nobody had a sense of that more than Paul. He said, to me, the least of the saints was given the grace to be an apostle. I pinch myself every day thinking I'm dreaming that God has forgiven me, he says. How can I judge anyone else when I realize all the sin that Jesus has forgiven me? You know, we get so wrapped up in what's wrong with others that we can't see what we ought to be grateful for concerning God's grace. And Paul has hope for this church. He says, I thank my God because he has forgiven me concerning you. I know Chloe's people have told me all the problems that you have, but I still have hope because God is gracious for the worst of sinners. He can save the woman at the well. He can save the Corinthian church from the messes that they're in. You know, let me just tell you this. Remember when I was studying counseling with a godly pastor, Dr. Wayne Mack, who was my mentor and my professor, he said, Sammy, you know, the first thing we need to give people who are struggling with sin is not instruction. I said, what do you mean, Dr. Mack? He said, because instruction is useless without hope. If you don't show them hope in the grace of God, they will never want to follow that instruction because they don't believe it's possible. You know, this has been proved over and over again. There was a city hospital in the United States, this is a true story, that had a burn unit. And they would call, you know, people that were severely burned were in this ward in the hospital. Third degree, fourth degree burns. Some of them close to death. And they would call school teachers from the school district to come and teach to some of the kids that had been suffering with their aches and pains. And so a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking to visit a particular child. She took the child's name. She didn't know the child, this boy, and room number, and talked briefly with the child's class teacher. And the teacher said, we're studying nouns and adverbs in class. I'd be grateful if you could help him in this so that he doesn't fall behind. So the teacher went into this boy's room. And no one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned. Have you ever seen bad burn victims where the skin is just melted? And the teacher was so shocked when she walked in that room and saw the boy that she was just kind of stumbling through the lesson. But she got through somehow teaching him a little bit of English grammar. And when she left, she just felt she hadn't accomplished much. And the next day, the nurse in that ward called this teacher and said, what did you do to that boy? And she felt she had taught him maybe in a wrong way, and she must apologize. And the nurse said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. We've been worried about that boy because he was close to death. But since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed, and he's actually responding to our treatment for the first time, and he's recovering. And when the teacher went back to meet that boy, the boy explained, he said, even as a young boy, he said, I'd completely given up hope until you arrived in my room. Everything changed when you came to teach me because I thought they wouldn't send a teacher to teach a boy who's dying, would they? And I began to have hope. And I think that's the way in which Paul even ministers to this Corinthian church. They're horribly burned by sin, but he says there is a hope for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents, we need to have this hope for our children, right? Brothers and sisters, we need to have this hope for one another. Why? Because the grace of God is not for well people. The grace of God is for sick people. Amen? But not only is the grace of God to sinners, but the grace of God is through Christ. Paul says, I am thankful to my God, verse 4, concerning you, always concerning you, because God's grace never ends. I'm always thankful to God concerning you for His grace, for the grace of God. What is God's grace? You know, somebody says God's riches at Christ's expense as an acronym. That's a good way maybe of remembering it. Somebody has said it's God being kind to people that are undeserving. You know, I think that's missing the mark a little bit. It's not just God being kind to people that are undeserving, but God being kind to people that are ill-deserving. You know, let me put it in this way. I actually had a friend who was senior to me in college, and this is a horrible, horrible incident, and it shocked all of us on campus, but his mother was murdered by a street homeless person with a knife who wanted to rob her money. They caught the guy, and they had him in court, and I remember Victor telling me that as he went and met the murderer of his mother before he went into the courtroom, and he said, you know, I forgive you because of Jesus Christ. And the most important thing I want you to know is you are going to hell if you don't know the love and the mercy of Jesus on the cross. And he shared with him the gospel. And even as he walked into that courtroom, instead of asking the judge, and I don't know that everybody should do this, but my friend did this, instead of asking the judge to condemn the man, he said, I forgive him in court. You know, that's what Jesus has done to you and me. We murdered him. We put him to death through our deeds, right? And he forgave us. Grace is not just someone who's getting something that he doesn't deserve, like a promotion in the office. It's much more than that. You deserve the hottest place in hell. And God gives you heaven. You see? That's what Paul is saying. And it's only through Jesus, because of his amazing love and mercy. It's only through his initiative. Look at verse 4 again. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus. It's through Christ. You know, we all know Ephesians chapter 2, right? We were dead, verse 1, in our trespasses and sins. We were not just injured by our sin. We were absolutely dead, unresponsive to God. And then the amazing thing is, verse 4, but God, being what? Rich in mercy, because of his great love. Notice it doesn't say, but God, because you accepted him by faith, because you walked forward in that rally, because you gave your life to him. We talk like that sometimes. It has nothing to do with us. The grace of God has nothing to do with us. It's all his initiative. Amen. He made us alive. That's why Ephesians 2:8 says what? By grace we are saved through faith. And then just in case you're confused, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that, verse 9, no one may boast. I hope when we share our testimonies, we're filled with the grace of God and not our own efforts and our own accomplishments, because that's not true at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. I got to read this. You know, I'm just looking at this passage. I don't know how much we're going to get through this morning, but we'll see what the Lord allows us. Ephesians 2, 7 says, not only are we saved by grace, but Ephesians 2, 7, you've got to read this verse if you can find it quickly. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is, you know, do you think you've gotten enough grace now? I think most of us would say, I have more than I deserve. And what this verse is saying, that in heaven even right now, Jesus is giving us grace by praying for us, but in heaven even, Jesus is going to continue to shower us with acts of kindness and love. You know, some of us have often wondered, when I get to heaven, you know, is God going to have an office up in the celestial city where it'll be like a 6-month waiting period appointment before I can meet him? I even had a PTS student that thought that. And this verse is saying, no, in heaven, we're going to be in sweet communion with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit every day. And every day, just like in the upper room, he's going to be doing something like washing our feet, showing us his mercy, showing us his love. That's why heaven's not boring. Because every day is new with new showers of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians 2:7 is saying. That's the grace of God. It's just continuous unceasing like waves through Christ. You know, there's two manifestations of God's grace in Christ, and we find this in the Bible. I think the first manifestation of God's grace is justifying grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And what is that talking about? Just quickly, that His righteousness, His life, His doing, and then His dying on the cross is all that is required for us to enter into the gates of heaven as we're covered with the robes of Jesus Christ. That's why we can't lose our salvation, right? I know some people believe you can lose your salvation. We can't lose our salvation by our foolishness because it's not our salvation. It's Jesus's. You see, brothers and sisters, if He took the initiative, how can we lose it? You're blaspheming Jesus Christ if you're saying that we can lose our salvation. You're saying He's not powerful. You see what the issue is? That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:14, after he talks about how he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Paul was the worst of sinners and he believed that. He says in 1 Timothy 1:14, just one verse after saying, I was the worst of blasphemers, the kind of bad words that would come out of my mouth and the kind of things I would say against Jesus and the church were just so vile. And then he says in 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord, which was more than abundant, again in waves and waves of grace and love, and the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ was merciful towards me. But not only do we have justifying grace, and that is, I think that's the point of this passage, we have transforming grace. Jesus doesn't stop with just justifying us. He continues to put upon us grace upon grace upon grace that continues to change us, right? You think that we're saved by grace and then we're sanctified by works? A lot of people believe that. That's blasphemy. We're saved and sanctified by grace, brothers and sisters. The whole of the Christian life from beginning to end is grace. Romans chapter 5, 1 talks about our sanctification, our justification. And then in verse 2, it talks about our sanctification. It says, through whom? Therefore, having been justified by faith, right? You know Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's a done deal in grace. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. That's what we're going to praise God for as we come to the communion table. But then in verse 2 of Romans 5, he says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, in which we now live the Christian life. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. What Paul is saying there is grace is continuing to produce a trophy of men and women that are changed in amazing ways. We had studied Hebrews 13 a few months ago, and there's an interesting statement that he makes in Hebrews 13:9. He says, don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good, and this is what I want to emphasize, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. You know what weary sinners need? They need more of God's grace. You know, sometimes we think we just need to give them a slap on the face. We need to give them more Bible verses, you know, about how sinful they are. The thing that transforms weary sinners, the thing that transforms us, is more and more of the love of God and the grace of God. That's the best practical lesson you can give to the struggling sinner, you see? I know some of us come from churches where we believe in beating sinners out. And we walked away from that, but we haven't fully understood what to do instead. And Paul is teaching us this again and again. I think this is all we're going to get into this morning is the grace of God. Is that the most practical thing you can do to strengthen a depressed sinner, to strengthen a depressed Christian, is to teach them more about God's love and God's grace. I remember John Piper, who was a pastor, and he's retired a few years ago, but he's still doing some ministry. One of my favorite books of his is called The Pleasures of God. And it's a book that's just all about the attributes of God. I would ask you to read that book. In fact, it's in my library. I can loan it to you. But I remember he started preaching on this section, and it was just, you know, God's grace, God's love, God's sovereignty. And there was a lady in that church And again, these are just horrible things, horrible realities, who had been abused by her father. And she had just come to believe in the Lord Jesus, and she walked into that church. And the first Sunday, she saw the sermon by John Piper titled, The Sovereignty of God. And she said, I'm going to get nothing from these messages. I want something practical. I don't want to learn about God. I want to learn about what I need to do in order to be healed, in order to be changed. But she kept coming Sunday after Sunday. I think Piper preached through the attributes of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God for about 15 Sundays. And on the last Sunday, this lady came up to John Piper, and he shares about this in his book in the footnotes. And she was crying. And she said, Dr. Piper, I was angry that you weren't preaching practical sermons. But today I'm thankful because God has healed my soul and given me a spirit of forgiveness towards all the wrong that has happened to me, because I have known His love in a deeper way through what You've taught me. The most practical thing that You've done, Dr. Piper, is to give me who God is rather than who I am. You know, that's why we don't take a survey with the church as we're doing preaching in the church, me and Vijay. What, you know, which way are the winds blowing? What do you think you people need next Sunday? Oh, you need a topic on money? Okay, we'll preach on money. Oh, you need a topic on relationships? We don't do that. You know why? You don't go to your kids and say, hey kid, you know, if you're a parent, what do you want for lunch today? I want chocolates and candy and French fries. Just let me live in McDonald's, mommy, for the rest of my life. If we did that with the church would become sick with sin, you see? We don't ask people what they need. God knows what you need more than you know what you need. And that's why expository preaching and preaching verse by verse through the Bible and giving people who God is and the grace of God is the most useful thing for the church. Amen? Well, the first thing that we've looked at today, and I think we're going to stop here, is, and we'll continue next Sunday with part two, is God's grace. But just want to remind you again, sinners need hope. Are you burdened with your sin this morning? Are you burdened with your life this morning? That's a good place to be. It's a good place to know that you're a sinner. But don't stay there. Run to the grace of God, which is available to you. God loves to work with people like Paul. God loves to work with people like Samson. God loves to work with people like Joseph and Jacob. God loves to work with people like me and you. So that at the end of the day, we won't stand and say, I am here because of my faith. I am here because of my life. No, I'm here in spite of all those things, because God has loved me. Amen. May the Lord continue to teach us as we live by His grace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for just this simple and essential reminder that we are sinners and we cannot do anything apart from You, Lord. But in You, as we abide in You and in Your love and in Your grace, we can accomplish great things. Thank You for this church, Lord, Cornerstone Church, and making it a trophy of Your grace. As I look around at all these Christians and see them growing, it's only because of You. Continue, Lord, to encourage us even as we come to Your table. Help us to know Your love in a fresh way and to walk away with renewed energy to love You because You have first loved us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.